Consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. In other words, I don't even really matter to myself. I just want to finish the thing that God told me to do, and that's to be a witness to his purpose, wherever I am. That's a pretty good motto for life, yeah? Do you have one of those sheets that was handed you? Yeah, it's a half sheet. If you don't have one, why don't you raise your hand, because this is it predicts the date of the second coming of Jesus on it. And if you don't have it, you don't get to go. You need this. Yeah. Sure appreciate Gary giving us shout out about the books. So the two books that I wrote are in the fellowship hall there. A year and a half ago, does anybody even remember living a year and a half ago? So a year and a half ago, I was here and shared, I think, a couple of messages on Rahab. Do you remember that, anybody? Rahab, this prostitute in the book of Joshua. And I was in the middle of writing a book about it, so that's what I did. I published a book about it. It's called Reaching Rahab, and it's about sharing Christ, about evangelism. Like Gary said, I really love what you guys are doing with Matthew 25. You know, Matthew 25 is what Jesus said. If you do it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So when you're looking at the poor today out on the street, what corner are you going to be on? Geary and Polk.
Next door shovels.
Okay, right next to next door. Okay, next to next door. Right on. I wonder if that's the shelter that the... Okay, right on. Okay. You know, the word shelter is such a kind of a misnomer. If you've ever been in one of these shelters, it's... I have a ton of homeless friends, right? And most of them say, I just do everything I can to not be in a shelter. A lot of folks would rather live on the street than live in a shelter, because they're both gnarly. And especially Geary and Polk, that's not any place you want to live, inside or outside. God bless the shelters, though, MSC South and others next door. So anyway, I commend you guys for doing it. Right on. Keep doing it. Even when you feel discouraged, and even when there's half of the team that's there, just do what you got to do, right? And enjoy people that you're spending time with. Oh, is it me? Or do you want to do something different? Okay. So I'll just keep talking. So I do that in the Tenderloin also, and then in Golden Gate Park and Haight-Ashbury. I think there's a ministry that I've been involved in now since last time we talked. A couple of homeless friends of mine started a ministry in the Haight-Ashbury. And they live in the park, but love Jesus and love people. And so we go in the park and up Haight and down between Buena Vista Park and Golden Gate Park with coffee and oatmeal and love and relationship and friendship and God and everything we can to show and share God's love. It's show and tell, right? That's what it is, a show and tell, like you did in school. You bring your puppy, you show your puppy, you tell about your puppy. It's not the same just telling about, you got to bring the puppy. You know, telling about Buffy the puppy is fine, but you really want to bring the puppy, because that really endears. So we bring Jesus. So bring Jesus to Polk and Geary today and show Jesus. And if you get a chance to tell about Jesus, do all you can. But always show, right? Always show. So this is not the most raw, spoon bah message I've ever given in my life. It's not intended to be work you up kind of thing. But I think it's really important. I'm going to talk about critical thinking. It's something that's been on my mind a lot lately, because I think we should think more about thinking. I'm going to say that again. I think Christians should think more about thinking. How we think, what we think about, formulating a biblical worldview through which we, that informs our way of thinking. I mean, Matthew 25 is great. I love the way you call it, because you're thinking through scripture to go do what Jesus told you to do. You're thinking it the scripture affected, informed your justice orientation. It's what happened. And I want to talk about that, because we're not just, anybody answer your phone? Hello? Tell them hi for me. We're not just Christians in here, but we're Christians in here. We're not just Christians in here, but we're Christians out there, right? And so how we act and how we live, there shouldn't be such a great disparity between what we hear here and do there. What we hear and see here, and how we treat people, and how we our worldview. Our worldview should be shaped more by this than by Kant or Kafka or Kierkegaard or whoever else starts with K. But on the top of that outline, would you please take a look? Do you see the first three or four or five verses there? Four verses. When I was a child, I talked like a child. You see that? See that right there? Why don't you read it out loud to somebody sitting next to you? Will you do that? Just read, some one of you read one of them and the other one read the other one to each other. Does that make sense? Okay, go for it. That's a possibility. No worries. Yeah, it's all good. Oh, you want me to click them? Okay. Pretty interesting verses, yeah? You know, thinking like adults. Stop thinking like children. Think like adults. Now, of course, Jesus said we come into the kingdom like children. I understand the humility dynamic there. But we can still have intellectual humility with the way that we think through scripture and process the world around us and still be absolutely meek and humble like Jesus was. But I think our worldview, our biblical worldview, should inform our social ideas, our political ideas, our economic ideas, our moral ideas, should be shaped that through a critical thinking concept. So you remember, there was a guy named Socrates, you've probably heard of him, and he quipped, "The unexamined life is not worth the living. The unexamined life is not worth living." He taught his disciples that. They actually called him disciples. Mathetes is the same word we use in the New Testament for disciples. It actually means learner. So disciples of Jesus are learners. We keep learning. And he taught his disciples not what, listen, this is very important, not what to think, but how to think. Therefore, they wouldn't need him or anybody else necessarily to tell them what to think. And I think I see a bit of lack of critical thinking in our culture today, but unfortunately in the church. And so not your church, because you guys have it dialed, but I just thought what I would do is share these things with you so you can share it with other, you know, people in other churches that need this. And I'm going to go so far as to say that in my opinion, in some cases, Christians are lazy thinkers. I'm not saying I'm not lazy. I'm just saying there is a laziness in intellectual processing of the Word of God and view of the world. I'm seeing that. And I'm just wondering, why is that? Why would we be lazy thinkers? Maybe it's because, you know, we found the truth in Jesus, and so we just quit looking. We quit seeking. We found. We don't seek anymore. We found. And so as a result, we might have stopped learning. Or maybe it's because we know we're made for another world, and so we stop investing in this one. Maybe it's because we've used up all our brain cells at work or at play. Maybe it's because we're afraid to think deeply about the world, lest we lose our faith, or somebody thinks we've lost our faith because we don't articulate, because we've actually thought through some things that we go, you know what, I've changed my mind about that. Next month I will have been a follower of Jesus for 46 years. And I've changed my mind about 1,001 times per year. So we got, 46,000 times. I think we must, if you believe exactly what you believed 46 years ago, now some of you aren't that old, but if you believe that just like that, I question whether you're still thinking through the faith. Because the Jesus that I had when I was 17, he's the same Jesus, but I am a different individual. And I think a little bit differently than that. So what I'd like to do is I want to recommend some Christian critical thinking and some things that Christians who do think critically do and don't do. Just four things. First of all is, and you can fill in the blanks here, is critical thinking Christians don't rush to judgment. They don't rush to judgment. They don't rush to judgment. And look at those two verses at the top there of your outline and read them with me. Will you read Proverbs 29:20? Will you read it out loud? You ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Let's read the next one. You ready? To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. So, have you read the book of Job? Who's read the book of Job in the Bible? What a great book. I mean, it's fascinating and confusing. Sometimes I don't know. I really have to look at the top of the chapter to see who says what they just, who said that? Was it God? Was it Job? Or was it one of his really funky friends, right? Friends. Because these guys were, his friends were lazy thinkers. And they were just giving him prefab answers to, very deep issues in his life because they had memorized something, in Sunday school, and they just regurgitated what they parroted, what they learned without it ever really sinking in deep into their souls or something. I don't know. But at one point, well, actually 2 points, Job says the same. He says the same thing twice. He says this, does not the ear test words as the tongue tastes food? Does not the ear taste words as the tongue tastes food. So you're going to somebody's house for dinner and they put this gob of food on the plate that you've never seen. You don't know how to pronounce it. You don't know what's in it. And you've never smelled anything like this. Is your first instinct to gobble it down as quickly as you can? No, you do what you do. Some way or another, you're going to have to taste this. Doesn't the ear test words as the tongue taste? We do a taste test, even with words, not just with food, but with words and things, even the things that you're hearing me say today. I would hope that you would think of it critically, that you wouldn't just gobble it up, but you go home and go, I don't think I agree with that point, but that's something that I really should think through. But I don't think that Christians, we tend to rush to judgment. We do that in witnessing, for instance. I was in Golden Gate Park last night talking to a guy that I won't even describe him, but a homeless guy, a new friend of mine. And he was asking me questions and rather than just, barge, the fire hose to fill the thimble, I paused, but often when I paused, he would answer his own question before I got to answer. And I thought, well, that's okay. I mean, unless the answer was, demonic or something, but that's okay. Because you know what? What I have to say is important, but maybe not necessarily as important as me hearing what he has to say. So that we actually make a connection. I don't know what that had to do with anything other than the fact that we don't rush to judgment. But we're full of opinions. Are you full of opinions these days, politically? Come on now. Are you full of opinions? You listen to the news, you watch the news, you read your timeline on your Facebook, and you're full of opinions. But somebody said, my theory was attacked by a gang of ugly facts. And see, facts, they just aren't what they used to be. I'm a little confused about what facts are these days, but I'm trying to give things the taste test. See, it used to be only preachers and pundits and politicians that had pulpits. Now everybody's got a pulpit. It's called the internet. It's called social media. It's called blogging. It's called podcasting. And I do all that stuff. I do all of that stuff. I read that stuff. I share my opinions on that stuff. But we all have opinions now, and it's so easy to rush to judgment before we've actually heard the argument of another person. It's so easy to rush to judgment because you know they're in that other camp. They're in that non-Christian camp. They're in that gay camp. They're in that Republican camp. They're in that Democratic camp. That's a communist. They're just a socialist. We label them. We just rush to judgment. Rather than actually listening, is it possible that you can learn something from somebody that you disagree with largely, but there's something there that you might be able to glean? They say a buzzword in their conversation or in their Facebook feed, a buzzword that you go, oh, they're one of those. Oh, they're one of those. And we write them off and we don't listen to the rest of the argument. That's not cool. That's not cool. I guess you can be cool and do that, but I'm just saying it's not right. It's not the way that God asked us to do. He said to answer before listening is that is folly and shame. We're heresy finders. We know what's theologically, we just know what's theologically or ideologically or politically or socially or morally. We just know all the facts about all those things. We don't really know all the facts about all those things. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. So the best thing I think we can do, is to reserve judgment, especially when something doesn't feel right and you don't really know, should I respond to this in this conversation or on Facebook or whatever? But you don't necessarily have to posit an opinion. You can reserve judgment and just go, you know what? I haven't really thought about that. I don't have an opinion about that yet. And I may never, because it's okay to not have an opinion about everything, right? Because, there's just too many things to have an opinion about now. And you can just spend your whole time on the internet, gleaning everybody's ideas and such. So don't rush to judgment. Critical thinking Christians don't rush to judgment. Secondly, critical thinking Christians aren't so quick to slap labels on people. They don't put labels on people so easily. They don't label individuals. Jesus said, anyone who says to a brother, sister, Reka, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Read that James 3 passage out loud with me, will you? Starting with the tongue. You ready? With the tongue, we praise our Father, Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Remember, the King James says, this ought not to be. I remember that. This ought not to be. It saves a lot of time just to label somebody. Saves a lot of mental energy just to, put them in a category and slap a label on them. So then that's what they are. They're one of those. It's easier to caricature someone than to actually take time to understand them. That was profound, what I just said. I'm going to say, I'm going to let that sink in. It's easier to caricature someone than to take time to actually understand them. This is why Matthew 25, go and hang out with people. Not just homeless people, but the people you work with, the people in your family, the people at your dinner table, at your Thanksgiving dinner table. We just label, he's a liberal. Yeah, he's just an alt-right. He's a snowflake. Somebody called me a snowflake recently, and I didn't really know what that meant. I didn't think I liked it that much. But snowflakes are all unique, right? So Cool. I'm a snowflake. A heathen. He's just a heathen. He's a Catholic. Yeah, he's a Pentecostal. We got a name for everything. We got a label for everything. Because you can sling more mud with a broad brush. You just broad brush things, you know, just put them in a category. So what happens when we do that, there's no nuance. It's a black and white world. You're either with us or you're against us. You either agree with me on everything or you disagree with me on everything. We can't agree to disagree. There's no nuance in the world. You're just one of those. You're just one of those. Labels are libels. We libelously label one another, whether it's politically, spiritually, you know, some category. And when you do that, so when you call somebody stupid, for instance, which you should never do that, but when you call somebody stupid, what you're saying is that's all they are. There's no other parts to them. There's no such thing as intelligence or wisdom that can come out of that person because he's stupid. Well, that's not right. Because there's more to that individual I think there's a lot of stupid things said and done in this world, and I've done more than my share of them, said more than my share. But I think we can label, that was a stupid comment, but the person isn't stupid, don't do that. I remember one time my son, when he was, when we lived here in Pacifica, and he was a teenager, his activity, well, let's just say he wasn't a neat Nick, okay? He wasn't a neat freak at all. Think of the opposite of that, okay? And I remember I just had enough. I couldn't even get to that part of the house, you know, where he lived because of things, piles. And I remember saying to him, you are the messiest person. And I stopped in the middle of it, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, don't label him. I mean, he's messy. He's doing messy things, and that needs to get cleaned up. But don't categorize him, because that's saying that's all you are. You're just one of those. Labels aren't, it's not cool. It's not Christian. Lazy. That's just lazy. Critical thinking Christians, the third one is, they think for themselves. Einstein said, we all think, when we all think alike, no one thinks very much. Critical thinking Christians think for themselves. Look at those verses. You know the Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Check out the Message version. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Oh, baby, that he nailed it there. That you just fit into it without even thinking. We just go along with the culture. And I would say, going along with a Christian culture. I could go on and on about how we're not a subculture, but we're a counterculture, but I won't even go there right now. But I think a lot of us have created this sub, I guess I'm going there, the subculture, and we just kind of go along with that. Like, we just went from one river to another river without thinking, without stopping to, I think I'm part of that, but not part of that. And, you know, it's okay to disagree agreeably with your brothers and sisters, even your pastor. Jonathan, if you're listening, I think you're awesome. I think you're a great man. And I think if he were here next week, he will, and he can debunk this if he wants. He might be watching. Oh, that's not good. Is there any way that you can edit this? Is that a possibility? But he wouldn't want you to do your thinking through him. He doesn't want to do your thinking for you. Even God won't think for you. He won't do your thinking for you. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a full-on, raging, charismatic Pentecostal. I'm all into all of that stuff, and I've seen it all. And I've done a bunch of it too. Some of it I wish I hadn't done, you know? But as a result, sometimes Christians can blame their lousy thinking on God. We can do that. Well, God told me. I don't know how to respond to that when somebody says, God told me. Because, I mean, he speaks to me, he does, and to you, I hope. But sometimes that's an excuse for not really thinking through, and we just expect, you know, we can just blame it on God, some of our lousy thinking. And I just wonder if he's, once in a while, he wants to go, whoa, 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 I didn't tell you that. I didn't tell you that. Critical thinkers don't let others think for them, not even Fox News, not even NPR, not even Rush Limbaugh, not even Bernie Sanders. None of them can think for you, and not even your pastor. We can't just parrot what we've been told. Swallow anything that has a good taste. Everyone is entitled to their opinion. I don't know that we're entitled to our own facts. There is no such thing as alternative facts. There's no such thing as that. It might be an alternative idea, but if it's, the fact is a fact. And so we are entitled to how we process the world around us, but we can't just change. I mean, the Bible says something about not lying. And we lie when we make stuff up as truth because we want to win an argument. I can't say that I've never done that. I think I have done that. I made something up in the heat of the moment and then later had to retract it and go, you know what? That's what I said when we were arguing. We were supposed to be debating, but we argued. That wasn't true. I made that up. We don't get to do that. We don't get to do that. Amen? Amen? Even these real spiritual prophet types that prophesy natural disasters and the results of elections and judgments from God. I've written a few letters to such prophets. Not a lot, but a few. You know, a dozen or so. And basically, to boil it all down, I just said, you don't know me, but you need to stop it. Because they're making it up. And I know they're making it up because it didn't happen. Well, they said maybe it wouldn't happen, the earthquake wouldn't happen, if you came to our prayer meeting, gave in our offering, and, you know, raised your hands and expected God to move, and we abated the earthquake or whatever. That's just not cool. That's not cool. So we can't let the I'm a Pentecostal, so I believe in prophecy, but we can't even let somebody who personally prophesies over us do our thinking for us. I've seen people do that, just walk away from a prophecy and go do something that wasn't really in their heart, but because somebody prophesied. I believe in it. I'm just saying you have to use a little bit of discernment, yeah? Use your head a little bit. It's not just here, but it's in here. Okay, last one. Critical thinking Christians think through Scripture. I wish I had not taken so much time on this other stuff, but they think through Scripture. I believe in the Bible. Do you believe in the Bible? Yeah. I love the Bible. It's God's love letter to us. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are my counselors, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. What disappoints me sometimes is when I see my fellow brothers and sisters not being able to support their opinions with Scripture. It doesn't mean we have to have a verse for everything. I'm not suggesting that. But what I'm suggesting is that if we look through, see, I believe we're supposed to look through Scripture. So I mean, there's a double meaning there. One is through the whole Scripture, the whole counsel of God, not just cherry-picked verses. Does that make sense? The whole narrative, the big picture, not just proof text. But I also mean like through, like glasses. I don't wear glasses all the time, just for reading sometimes, but those of you who wear them all the time, have you ever forgotten you had them on and wondered where they were? You have them on and you're looking through them and you go, has anybody seen my glasses? And because you're not aware that you're looking through, and I think we're not aware that we're looking at this through our cultural lens, through our denominational lens, through our political affiliation lens. We need to look at all those things through this as a lens. Does that make sense? See, this is the lens. And I don't mean, the problem is we don't understand it all. I've been studying it for 46 years and I don't understand. I don't know what small percentage of what I think I know, I don't really know. But I'm trying. And I really try to formulate my ideology through scripture, not through my preferences. And so that what I hear on Sundays, I actually live on Mondays. It's called a biblical worldview. By that, I don't mean just... I think sometimes we think of a biblical worldview as being able to prove the deity of Jesus, the Trinity, the sacrifice of Jesus, salvation, the second coming. Yeah, that's all foundational. We got to have all that. But by a biblical worldview, I'm talking about how we're going to live here in this world with God and with each other. It's not just that your doctrine, that your theology is good, but let that theology then come forth into like treating one another right. Jesus, I mean, just over and over and over and over and over, he said, love your neighbors yourself, love your neighbors yourself, love your neighbors yourself, love your neighbor as yourself. In case you didn't get it, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. But rather than that, we read the Bible to back up our preconceived ideas. I'm going to challenge you to an exercise. How many of you underline stuff in your Bible? Underline in your Bible. My Bibles, I wear them out with underlining because then you can find stuff. But do this. Go back through and read the verses you don't have underlined. I'll bet you God will speak to you and go, oh my gosh, I never saw that before, right? Because we only see what we are programmed to kind of see, you know. All right. What's at stake here is the world is watching. And in general, they don't like what they see. What we depict is not very inviting. For a million reasons, not just politics, or there's morality, and there's just healthy thinking. Because, somebody comes to the church, comes to you in a conversation, and they realize you're just towing the party line, you're just towing your denominational line, you're just parroting what you've been told, but you haven't really sat quiet and pondered any of it. That'll show up, man. I'm just saying that shows up. So I'm not saying we all got to go to seminary. I'm just saying we just have a good book here. We should read it and try to let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Amen? Holy Spirit, please do speak to us. Thank you for this group of people that have tolerated my rant here about this. I do pray that they'll be able to sort out truth from fiction or what's important to them and what's important to you and what might not be true in what I said. Help them to sort it out. Think through. Thank you for this church. Thank you for its compassion for the poor. Thank you for the way that they've made dresses for little girls at garbage dump cities. Thank you for the going to Geary and Polk today and loving on the homeless and gathering a bunch of clothes and food to give to people that don't have stuff. Thank you for all of that, Lord. And I thank you for this well-pastored, good congregation of people. I just pray that you'll just raise the bar just a little bit for all of us. Each one of us, just a little bit more. And just think through so that we can be the witnesses to this world that you've called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. And